As we're talking about the last days, we're looking at how it began in Shemot, which is Exodus. And I think we're in Shemone, chapter 8. And we left off with the Pharaoh had two aspects about him that are the same two aspects that are in the world today. Because Egypt represents the world, the opposers of God. And so he had a hardened heart against God. So it wasn't that he just didn't believe that God was doing these plagues, but that he had a hardened, evil heart. And so that is one characteristic that we see also today in the leadership of the nations of the world when it comes to the God of Israel and Israel, right? And so the other thing, though, that we left off with is he says, okay, you can go and sacrifice in the wilderness. And then as soon as the plague was taken away by Moshe Aharon, then he said, no, you can't go. So we have a hardened evil heart against God. And the second thing that we have in the beginning of redemptive history is we have treaty breakers, or covenant breakers, or some people just call them liars. And so what do we see today in the world when it comes to Israel and the God of Israel? We see the hardened heart, and we see the lies, especially coming from the liberal agenda and the Islamic agenda. Both are very good at lying. Okay. That finishes my part. Okay. Yeah, right. Okay. But we come to the third plague. Remember, the third plague in each set comes unannounced. There's three sets of three plagues before the execution. And the first two of each set gets a warning and an announcement by Moshe and Aaron. And then the third of each set comes without warning and without an announcement. And this is because you have the two witnesses to establish the matter with the first two. Since they are ignored, there is a judgment. Then two witnesses ignore judgment. And then the third set the same way. So anyway, we have no warning on this third plague, just judgment. And it is little bugs. And this is in verse 16, I think, of chapter 8. Because we finished with the frogs, right? The heaps of frogs stinking. So now we come to stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground, and throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats. Okay, so there's a lot of dust in Egypt. I've never been there, but I've seen pictures, and you got to imagine there is a lot of dust. So now we have a lot of little flies. See, as you notice, this didn't come with a warning. Moses just hit the ground, and we have these gnats. And some people say that the gnats are lice. And so they probably were it either way. They're those little bugs, right? And so now you all go bzzz and go like this, like this, like this. That's a plague. Okay? But can you imagine being in a fog of gnats or lice? I mean, they're in your eyes and your ears and your nose and your mouth, and the dust of the country all became little bugs with no escape. And of course, this is also the origin of the phrase, don't bug me. All famous phrases come from the word, oh man. Okay, so the third was without warning, but it does have an important change. In this third plague, we have this important change. The sorcerers, the necromancers, the magicians, the however many different ways you want to say the magicians there, they become believers. Now, it's not like they repented and became worshipers, but they became believers, as it says in the text, that they tried to imitate this plague and could not. And then they tell their boss, they go and tell Pharaoh, hey, this is the finger of Elohim. The finger of God has done this. And so at this point, they have surrendered their position to the God of Moses, the God of Israel, the same God that you're serving today. they said this plague is by the finger of God. Now, in about 10 months from this point, this same finger of God will write the Ten Commandments on Sinai, which is a famous thing in Judaism about the finger of God, because it wrote the Ten Commandments on the stone tablets, which comes up when Yeshua writes in the ground with his finger. It's the same finger. So the magicians tell Pharaoh, hey, you better give in to this God because this is the true God. But Pharaoh would not listen, of course, and hardened his heart. So the first set is over. That's the first three. Blood, frogs, and bugs. The third plague. Okay. Woo! That made me shiver. Okay. The second set starts the same as the first set. When Pharaoh goes out to the Nile in the morning, and at this point, though, he's wearing a hat with a bug net. Hey, you can get them online. And they're safari hats, and they have these little nets. I had to wear one when I was in Alaska moose hunting in 73 because they have those little no-see-em, blood-sucking little gnats, and you don't even feel them. And you wait, if you don't protect your skin, you'll just be covered red rash everywhere the next day because they're blood-sucking gnats. And so you have to wear a net, see? And so Pharaoh bought himself one from Amazon, I suppose, and he goes out to the Nile that next morning, right? And now this second set has an important change to it. Not only do we now have the magician saying this is the finger of God, but now in this second set, there is a distinction made. The Lord will not only do these supernatural signs, but now he will make a wall of division, a mechitza in Hebrew. He will divide Goshen from Egypt, and the plagues from this point on do not touch the Israelite area, only the Egyptian area. So not only is it supernatural that they come, but there is like a wall there to where the bugs fly into this wall and bang, they bounce off. And so you'd want to be on which side of that dividing partition? You want to be Goshen, not Mitzrayim, Goshen. Mitzrayim, Goshen, Mitzrayim. Pick your side. You want bugs in your eyes or not? Okay, so Goshen will not have flies. Only the Egyptians. So this in 822 now, this says, but on the day I will deal differently with the land of Goshen where my people live, no swarms of flies will be there so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. So this distinction was to prove to Egyptians and pharaohs that the Lord, Hashem, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, is present. Amen. And so this is the next plague. So these first two plagues in this set are announced, as always, but Moshe and Aaron do not bring this plague. He doesn't strike the ground with his rod or something like that. The Lord just does it. Moses gives the warning, and then the Lord just does it without any action from the guy. So it's a little different. Flies. This is the next plague, flies. Swarms of flies, it says in the Hebrew. And so we go from little gnats to big flies. And these are big flies. In verse 24, it actually says that it ruined the land or destroyed the land. And so what Edersheim says is that these are dog flies. And the dog flies destroy because they lay their eggs in everything they touch. And so the whole land is full of larvae. The people had maggots in their eyes, in their nose. You're starting to see why the word destroyed is in the text here? That is creepy. So there was probably a great migration to Goshen at this time. any Egyptian with a brain, maybe some of the magicians even were packing their bags saying, well, I'm just going to go out for a look and kind of mosey on over towards Goshen. I'd have been in Goshen, right in the middle of Goshen. I won't want no dog fly laying eggs in my eyes. Okay, moving right along to Oneg today. That'd just be more food for me. Okay, so these flies went everywhere and into Pharaoh's palace, dense swarms into the palace, buzzing. So here we are again, right? And in verse 25, Pharaoh says, go sacrifice to your God. So this is the second time now he's said this. But what does he say? Sacrifice here, don't leave. Do it here in this land. But Moshe says, no. And this is going to be mostly what I deal with today, is why would Moshe say no to sacrificing in this land? It's because he says our sacrifice would be detestable to the Egyptians and they would stone us. They would kill us. So we need to go 3 days into the desert as the Lord commanded. So this is what's going on. So verse 28, Pharaoh says, okay, but just don't go very far. You can go ahead now and leave this land. You can also go for 3 days. Just don't go very far. Like, I need to be able to still see you guys, right, from the tower of my palace. So now the flies are gone. Because he says you can go and sacrifice to your God, the flies leave, right? And so what happens? You know what happens. Pharaoh hardens his heart again and lies again and reneges on his word. It breaks his covenant, breaks his word, breaks the treaty, and becomes the liar again. Okay, so why does Israel's sacrifices seem detestable to the Egyptians? This is something I've been dealing with here for a little while, and I'll throw out what I feel is what Hashem, or the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, has told me. How many ways can you say? Okay, when Jacob, and his 12 sons settled in Egypt, they were shepherds. And way back in Genesis, when this happened, it says that Egyptians and shepherds didn't mix. But no reason is given there except shepherds were detestable to the Egyptians. And it doesn't say why. It just says shepherds were detestable to the Egyptians, and that's one reason that the Israelites stayed in one place and the Egyptians stayed in another place. But the Pharaoh of Yaakov's day did give Jacob the best of the land, which is Goshen. Okay? And now here we see Moshe in 8:26. In our Bibles, now, if you read this in the Tanakh, the Jewish Bible, the verses are off a little bit. It's like verse 22 in the Tanakh, if you're reading in Hebrew, and it's verse 26 here because they number the verses a little bit different. Usually they're the same, but not here. Okay, but anyway, in 8:26, it says that they can't offer sacrifices in Egypt because they would be stoned. Why is our question? Because our sacrifices would be detestable to the Egyptians. Now, the Jewish sacrifice, they're said to go out into the desert and sacrifice, and they're shepherds. You know what the word shepherd means? Sheep herder. So what is going to get sacrificed? They're going to sacrifice sheep. Okay, we got that straightened out. And possibly some goats, but mostly sheep. So the word shepherd here is a sheep word, and Israel was shepherds. Okay, so here in the beginning of the history of redemption, in the history of Israel here, we have them sacrificing sheep as the Lord commanded. So after the Exodus, now we know after they leave and all that at Sinai, the priesthood is set up, and this would be based on sacrifices with mostly sheep. So it becomes a picture. It becomes a metaphor. It becomes a teaching situation from God about God and his people and redemption. So Messiah, as we know, is called the Good Shepherd in the gospel. So what does that mean? He is a sheep herder, which means it involves sheep. And you are the sheep of his pasture, right? The Lord is my shepherd, right? So there's this picture coming forth, and it's all about sheep. And this will progress and be enlarged and proceed into the sheep being sacrificed. So we start here with sheep being sacrificed, and the whole redemptive plan of God eventually moves into that picture. Remember what Yochanan the Baptist says? as he introduced Yeshua. Behold, the Lamb of God, right? Which is a sheep. Behold, the sheep of God who takes away the sin of the world. All right. So shepherds, sheep, sacrifices, all these are detestable to the Egyptians to the point of being stoned if they offered them in the sight of the Mitzrim, the Egyptians. So the answer to why is not spoken literally in the word. Why is it detestable? I believe the why is because Egypt represents the world. Egypt represents the unbelievers, the world that opposes the God of Israel and the redemptive plan. So the sacrifices represent what Israel was told to go and do into the wilderness, represents the gospel. The gospel, the plan of God, the plan that brings salvation, the open door to forgiveness of sin, the only way to God. It's all about the gospel when it comes to sheep and sacrifices. It's the gospel. And remember, Egypt is the unbelieving opposition to God, the world. So where does this begin? Bereshit Shalosh, Genesis chapter 3, about page 4 of your Bible, we see that sin came to the world. And the gospel, remember, is just two words, sin, blood. If you can say sin, blood, you can preach the gospel. That's all you need to know. You're the sinner, the blood takes it away. How does the blood take it away? Because it's sacrificed. The Lamb of God is sacrificed. His blood takes away sin. Starts in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. When sin came into the world and they covered themselves with agricultural grass plants, leaves. And that did not work. What did God come and do then? He covered them with animal skins. How did he get the animal skins? They don't grow on trees. Animal skins don't grow out of the ground. You have to kill an animal, most likely sheep. We'll find out in the kingdom soon to come, I hope, in a couple years. Oh, man. Okay, and you can ask God then. Marty said it was probably sheep, was it? Okay, so the Lord covered them with animal skins. That's like on page 4 of your Bible. If you go to about the last page of your Bible, you see the throne of the Lamb. Revelation 22, the last chapter of your Bible. So on the last page of your Bible, you see the throne of the sheep, the Lamb. And so from the beginning to the end, the whole Bible is a story about sheep, shepherd, and sacrifice, and blood. The whole Bible in between that. So salvation, and what is the name of Yeshua in English? Salvation is all pictured by the animal sacrifices. So here in the very beginning of the redemptive history with Israel after the flood, here we have this story of redemption. We see that the world, the opposers of the gift of forgiveness, despise the gospel. They despise it. It is detestable to them. The great love gift of God to man is detestable to the world. Now, there also won't be a remez here or a sod, you know, a hidden layer. They're not asking for a journey into the desert for 2 days. They're not asking for a journey into the desert for 4 days. How many days are they asking for a journey into the desert that's going to represent the whole entire redemptive plan of God to man? How many days? Shalosh yomim, right? 3 days. And we know from the sacrifice of Messiah from Passover to the Feast of First Fruits, the resurrection, Messiah has a 3-day journey as well. It just might be a possible remez there. Okay, so now what about our last days and these animal sacrifices? If I'm saying that this began with the plan of redemption being detestable to the unbelievers in the world, then what about in these last days? Here come the animal sacrifices again. Soon to a city we all love. I almost said to a city near you, but it's 6,000 miles. What is about to happen at the end of the history of redemption? The same as it began here in the Passover coming up with Israel's Passover lamb. Now here we come to the end of history, and what happens? Same thing is going to happen, right? It ends with Jerusalem, and what is the center of attention to the entire world in Jerusalem going to be? The rebuilding of the temple. And what are the unbelievers going to say? This is detestable to me. The world is going to say we need to kill these people because they are offering animal sacrifices. And it is going to be detestable to the liberal agenda. It's going to be detestable to Islam. It's going to be detestable to a large part of the church. But as it began, so shall it end. Animal sacrifices, the picture of the gospel. Right? So what do you think they're going to say? As Kime said when he was here, when we start killing animals, they're going to throw a fit. They're going to throw a fit. And so they're going to say detestable. What they're going to say is we have to stop the priesthood. We have to stop the sacrifices. We have to stop the Bible. We have to stop the gospel. We have to stop Israel. We have to stop Zion. We have to stop the plan of God. We have to stop God himself. This is coming to a world near you and a city 6,000 miles. Hopefully we'll be there and I'll be able to say to a city we're in. Right? But listen, most of the church will oppose the temple and its sacrifices. Why? Because as I mentioned before, which I shouldn't say these things, but I think Mike's rubbing off on. Two things in the church, arrogance and ignorance. They're arrogant and they're ignorant. Arrogant because they are the temple now, so we don't need the temple. So they care not for the plan of salvation for the Jews. They just need to be like us. The temple and the sacrifices are the way God will return Israel to blood atonement. Return to the Jews the Bible, not rabbinic Judaism. As Kime says, you Christians want us to rebuild the temple so your Messiah come. But we want to rebuild the temple to keep Bible. And why does the Bible want animal sacrifices? Because it's a picture of the gospel, the redemptive plan of God for man. So when they start animal sacrifices again, all the Jews in the world will say, why? And the answer will be Bible. And the church will say, oh, it's just mocking God. Ignorance and arrogance. Or you can say arrogance and ignorance. It's hard to keep them apart because they almost spelled the same and they are almost the same. They go together. So they're ignorant of the plan of God and they are arrogant because they have salvation and Israel doesn't, and so they just need to do it the way we do it and not care about the gospel plan in the picture of the temple. Like that lady at Kavika said, it would be a slap in the face of God for Israel to rebuild the temple and offer sacrifices. That's what the church was saying, and she said, oh, that'd be a slap in God's face. Did you know that all through the millennium that the temple is there and they're doing animal sacrifices with Messiah standing there? And it's not a slap in his face. It's his orders, his command, his plan. Because why? Because still unbelievers need to see the picture of salvation during the millennium. All the survivors of the wrath of God of the end of Daniel's 70th week. So they're arrogant and they're ignorant. But the world, they're just hard-hearted and liars. The liberal agenda will hate the animal sacrifices. And most of the church will have a fit too, but you won't. You already gave money for the rebuilding of the temple. Why don't you put your money where your mouth is? Oh, yeah, we did. Still are. Who wants to give some pretty soon to the temple? We'll be going over there and seeing Kime in the spring, I imagine. And so we need to, you know, save some money to give to the Temple Institute. while you still can, because just like in Shlomo's day, once they have enough, then that door of opportunity to bless the name of God. Remember, that's the other reason the temple needs to be built, is because God's name is there, and we are to rebuild the temple to honor his name. This was the commandment for the second temple to be built. Okay, so the sacrifices are going to start up again, and they will preach the gospel, even in the bars. I believe it'll start the last revival. If there is a last revival, it'll start when they rebuild the temple and start the animal sacrifices, bring out the Ark of the Covenant, and everybody will be cheering crazy, wild, and happy, except the unbelievers and Pharaoh. Pharaoh will say no. And so we know what happens to Pharaoh in the end there. Okay, so it's the Jewish gospel that saved the Gentiles, and now the Gentile church should want that same gospel to come back to the Jew through the animal sacrifices. But the story begins with the shepherds and sheep being sacrificed, and that's how the story is going to end. Hallelujah. That's the plan of God. That's the word of God, and that's the way it's going to be. So line up with the plan of God and the Bible. Woohoo! The temple will be built and sacrifices will restart, and then blood atonement will be restored, and then God will pour out his spirit on the nation of Israel, and they'll look upon him whom was pierced, and they'll mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and then they'll say, Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai, and we will have us a 1,000-year wedding feast party with all the greatness that God can muster for man. After the temple is built and they look upon him whom was the animal sacrifice, the sheep, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Oh, man. The gospel starts that way. The gospel ends that way. The church has been in this thing for 2,000 years, and now it's time for the salvation of the Jew. So don't be ignorant and don't be arrogant, as Paul says in Romans 11, right? All right. So thank you, Lord God, for all of our blessings. We're just so blessed. Thank you, Lord, for all of our blessings. Amen. Amen. Yah Varekha Adonai Vayishmarekha. Yeir Adonai Panavaleka Vihunecha. Yiso Adonai Panavaleka Vayoseim Lakha Shalom Bashem. Yeshua HaMashiach Sarha Shalom. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and to be so gracious unto you and even lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus the Messiah. Amen. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.